Good evening, I'm glad you're here. We are told in Isaiah chapter 9, it says in verse 6, "For unto us a child will be born, unto us a son will be given. The government shall rest on his shoulders, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace." 88 times that word peace is used in the New Testament, and it is found in every single book of the New Testament. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he knows what he's talking about. Amen. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Now when he says sons of God there, it means they're going to be like God. In the Old Testament, there is a phrase called sons of Belial. And in many of the newer versions, instead of giving you the phrase sons of Belial, they say worthless fellows. That is literally what it's meaning, but that's not the literal words. I don't think we're that ill-prepared to understand or to learn what the phrase means, what the figure of speech is. But Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And isn't that a beautiful word? Peace. I'm almost afraid to ask. Anybody here remember when World War II ended? Some of you do. How many of you remember? I know a lot of us remember when we got out of Vietnam. I remember when we got out of Vietnam. I remember when we got out of Iraq, when we got out of Afghanistan. It was nice to know there was going to be peace. It's a beautiful, beautiful word. The Greek word used in our New Testament is eirene, which means, according to Strong, it's probably a primary verb, iro, to join. Peace means literally or figuratively by implication. Prosperity, to be at one. Peace, quietness. The guys in World War II that fired the big guns, to them, peace meant no more of those explosions. No more of the big noise going off. Quietness, rest, to set at one again, to bring things together. It roughly corresponds to the Hebrew word shalom. So when a Jewish friend tells you shalom, he's wishing you the best of all possible things. It means to be safe. It means to be well, to be happy. It means friendly, welfare, health, prosperity, peace, favor, and great and good health. That's what the literal word means. Now we need to understand that it has a twofold meaning. First, which we've already discussed, is the absence of conflict. I mean, you can't be at peace when you're constantly sniping at one another. The peace of which Jesus speaks does not exist when folks are in active conflict. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul tells the Galatian brethren, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed one of another." You can't be at peace when you're biting and devouring one another, when you're snipping at one another, when you're always making snide remarks. And, you know, there's humor, but then there's the snide remark that has just that undertone of seriousness. And after a while, that gets under your skin. But we need to remember that absence of conflict is only half of the meaning of the word eirene. Take a look also at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is one of our favorite passages, and for good reason. You know, if there was ever a congregation that needed some correcting, it would have been the Corinthians. But you know what? God bless them for needing that correction. Because you cannot take people from the outside of the church, teach them about Jesus, and bring them into Christ, immerse them into Christ. You can't do that and expect them to be absolutely perfect right off the bat. Any problem that is outside in the world, guess what? Sooner or later, it's going to come to the inside of the church. Now, that's not excusing it. I'm not saying we should ignore it, but it's going to happen. And we need to rejoice in the fact, because that means we're doing our job. That means we're reaching out to everybody. We're not making their decision for them. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, writing to this most needy of congregations in terms of needing correction, you know, of all the things that he starts with, they had people there that were denying the resurrection. They were suing one another. They were eating at temples of idols. And, you know, I can just think they didn't love one another. They were missing. But the first thing he starts off with is being at peace. He says here, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." Now, that each one of you is saying, "I'm of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? "I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one of you would say you were baptized in my name." Oh, now I did baptize the household of Stephanas. "Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ would not be made void." He first deals with remaining at peace with one another, maintaining the same doctrine, the same spiritual standards for one another. Just an aside, not part of my lesson tonight, but we need to remember, we oftentimes apply this to the denominations. Well, does it apply? Well, yeah, it applies. But Paul wasn't writing it to the denominations. He was writing it to the church of God, which was at Corinth. That's who we are here in Rhone Ridge. That's who we are in El Dorado. Some of you mispronounce it El Dorado. We'll forgive you. That's who we are where I was baptized, in Pennsylvania and Texas. We are the church of God. We are the church that we read about in the New Testament. And that is who he wrote it to. It does apply to the denominations, but he meant it for us. And we need to apply it to us. So, it has a twofold meaning. We've looked at Galatians 5:15. We've looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, "Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vain glory." That's important. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, Peter talks about In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, to sum up, "All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly kindness, kinded, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. We are always forbidden, even in the Old Testament, we were forbidden from taking revenge. Somebody cites eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That wasn't okaying revenge. That was a clinical prescription for a judgment rendered by those who are in a position to render judgment, that the punishment should fit the crime. It's not talking about personal revenge. Here, Peter tells us, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good, must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Romans 15 and 5 says much the same thing. We need to understand the idea of peace has a twofold meaning. Take a look up here. Have you ever used a pair of scissors? How many of you have used scissors? Oh, good. A lot of hands. This is the perfect illustration. You need both sides, don't you? If you're going to use scissors, you've got to have both sides. Well, it's the same way with Irene. If you have the absence of conflict, but you don't have the establishment of good, solid personal relations, you're not going to accomplish much because you only got half. Irene has a twofold meaning. The absence of conflict plus the establishment of a solid personal relationship. The establishment or restoration of a positive, good relationship. Somewhere, my animations got messed up. But right relations and prosperity are an essential aspect of the establishment of peace. Prosperity is important. It doesn't mean being rich. It just means being absent of want. Our founding fathers understood that having private property, having the ability to provide for your own, was important. It's an important part of freedom, being able to provide for yourself and for your family. The absence of open warfare, but if you continue in hatred, distrust, prejudice, hunger, disease, and want of daily necessities, are not what Jesus called peace. We often emphasize the absence of war. But we forget to remember that prosperity is important. This is why the Marshall Plan worked so well for Europe and Japan after World War II. Yes, the guns fell silent. The planes didn't have to take off. We didn't have to have ships everywhere. The torpedoes weren't being shot. Lives weren't being lost. But what we did after World War II that we did not do after World War I was we set about establishing prosperity and providing for the needs of those countries which were devastated after World War II. So, excuse me. So why is it that this is that we emphasize the first? It's the easiest of the two aspects with which to comply. I almost hate to ask this. Is anybody a Star Trek fan? All right. You're going to know what I'm talking about. There was an episode in the original series back long ago in the 60s called Taste of Armageddon. It was one of two episodes that Barbara Babcock starred in. So remember that. In this one place, they had these two countries that they'd been at war for 500 years, losing thousands of people every year, every day. And they were doing it through computer games. And people would just walk into a place and be disintegrated. I know. It's science fiction. Don't worry about that. Kirk destroys their computers, and he says, oh, no. The guy on one plane says, oh, no, now they're going to launch real bombs. He says, well, don't you think you ought to set things right then? He says, we all come to terms with the fact that we are unpeaceful. We're barbarians. But all you need to do is say, I know that I'm that way, but I'm not going to be that way today. We know that we have been at war, but today we're not going to be at war. That's the easy part. Today we're not going to do anything bad. Today we're not going to hurt our enemy. Today we're not going to do this. Deciding not to do that. That's the easy part. But the hard part is learning to understand that you may have been wrong. The hard part is learning and admitting that, you know, we really do hate one another. And that's not right. It's easy comparatively to cease making war. It's not so easy by several degrees of magnitude to seek to understand the other fellow's point of view. James says in James 5:16, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It is not easy to confess your sins to another person. It is not easy to confess your sins to another person. Because as soon as you do, guess what? That other person, if they're not of the character they ought to be, has something over you. You got to trust that person. It requires strength of character, and it takes real courage to seek to understand. Looking at things from the Japanese side, looking at things from the German side, one of the men that I respect most was a member of the Lord's Church. He was a German that came over, I believe it was right after World War II. He was in the German army. But he was an elder in the Lord's Church. Well, his view of things was a little bit different. But the war was over 10 years before I was born. It's easy for me, not so easy for the older generation. It's important, though, that they try. Peace-loving. How many of you love peace? We all love peace. But peace-loving is not the same thing as peacemaking. Because Jesus didn't put a blessing on being peace-loving. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Not peace-loving. So many times people think that they're being peacemakers by avoiding conflict. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. You have to, there's going to be conflict. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10? Let's just take a look at that. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, said that he's going to confess those who confess him. And we all quote that all the time. But then it says in verse 34, after saying, if you deny me before men, I'll also deny you before my Father who's in heaven. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Huh? He just said, blessed are the peacemakers, just a few chapters earlier, didn't he? He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance with his father and a daughter against her mother, his daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies shall be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus came bringing the gospel of peace. He was going to be the Prince of Peace. And yet he says, I came not to bring peace but a sword. What he came was bringing the instrument of peace, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are always going to be those who will not submit. And if there's going to be a sword in anybody's hand, let it be in their hand. Let us carry the gospel sword of salvation, the peaceful salvation in Christ. Peace lovers oftentimes stick their heads in the sand and they ignore all of the facts in order to avoid confrontation. The only way to obtain peace in a local congregation is to have the confrontation that's necessary to bring about maturity. The same man who spoke the words of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 delivered a blistering attack on the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Same guy, same man, same Son of God. It can't mean sticking your head in the sand. Paul followed Jesus' example of peacemaking in Galatians chapter 2 when he remembered the poor in verse 11 and confronted Peter about his hypocrisy in verse 12. We've got to do it. Is it easy? No. I can tell you, it's not easy. It's not fun. And a lot of people will do this. You know why? Because as soon as you try to make peace the gospel way, you wind up with a bullseye on your back. Because some people just don't want peace. Some people want to argue. Some people don't want to follow the gospel. They don't want to submit. They don't want to admit they're wrong. You are not a peacemaker when you ignore sin in your life or in the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul was talking about fornication and such was not named among the Gentiles. And the Corinthian church was tolerating it. He says, put that wicked man out from among yourselves. Escort him to the door if he won't repent. Oh, we can't stop people from coming to church. Yes, you can. If they won't repent and they're going to be a bad influence, yes, you can. There's no God-given right that they have to be in church. If they're going to come and be penitent, fine, good, great. That's what the church is. It's a hospital for ailing sinners. But it's not some place to come spread evil. Brethren, you're not a peacemaker if you ignore sin and allow it to spread to others. You are not a peacemaker when you ignore false doctrine. Paul told Timothy, speak thou the things which befit sound doctrine. 1 John chapter 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they have God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I have people ask me, what's he mean by spirits? Have you heard of a parallelism? It's a Hebrew poetry where you say one thing in one set of words in one line, and then in the next line, you say exactly the same thing using different words. Believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they are of God. What are the spirits? Many false prophets are gone out. Spirits are the prophets. Prophets are the preachers. Don't believe everybody you hear. Just because somebody wears a tie and looks extremely good doesn't mean that he's somebody that's always telling the truth. Test him. In Acts chapter 17, we're told that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, those Jews in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily whether the things Paul said were so. If the Holy Spirit can brand them being noble for checking up on an inspired preacher, certainly you ought to check up on Andrew. Amen. Certainly you ought to check up on Wayne. Certainly you ought to check up on anybody you have in for a meeting, like me. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul said, I exhorted thee to tarry at Ephesus when I was going to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge certain men that they not teach a different doctrine. How was Timothy to do that? By preaching the truth to them. By letting them know what the truth was. And pointing out to others, this man is a false teacher. What he's saying is not so. Titus 1:10, for there are many unruly men, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, not physically, not violently, but by preaching the truth in a convincing, clear, loving manner. Speaking the truth in love, we're told. They shall be called the sons of God. Means they're going to be like God in their behavior. Isn't that what God did in Ephesians chapter 2, our scripture reading tonight? Take a look at Ephesians 2 and see if that's not it. Remember, Irene has two aspects to it. Absence of conflict, presence of a positive relationship. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, if I can get over there in a timely fashion. 4:3:2, there we go. Paul says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, you were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed the flesh by human hands. Remember, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope, without God. But now in Christ Jesus, okay, guess what? There was one situation. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, Irene, who made both groups into one, thus breaking down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments. Prior to the book of Exodus, there weren't two people in the world. There were only the patriarchs. Everyone lived under the patriarchal age. With the giving of the law, there became Jew and Gentile. The only thing that separated the Jew from the Gentile was the fact the Jew had the law. They were both sinners. Paul makes that perfectly clear. Romans chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. The only thing that separated them was the wall of the law of Moses. Now, Jesus abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, in his body, he might make of the two one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, peace to those who are near, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. Eliminating the dividing wall and making both one, establishing the proper positive relationship. Where? In the church. Isaiah chapter 2. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah says the same thing was going to happen in the latter days. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah, the son of Amoz, says, the word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it'll come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established on the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills and all nations will stream unto it. Jew, Gentile, Roman, Parthian, Scythian, Greek, everything flow into the kingdom of God. It says, it'll be raised above the hills. All nations will flow into it. Many peoples will come and say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again shall they learn war. Was that going to be worldwide? No, it was going to happen in the kingdom of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. How do we become a peacemaker? By preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. God does not shrink back from declaring to men their sins. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. There is no way to establish peace except by bringing people closer to God. There it is. I made sure I asked Andrew today whether there was chalk here. Guess what? Free lesson. Copyrighted artwork. Don't try this at home. There it is. Now the lesson's yours, right? What have I just drawn? I've drawn three circles. Brilliant. You've got God, man, woman, husband, wife. How do you get them to get closer to one another? How do you get a husband to get closer to his wife? It's just real simple. You move them over this way, right? Well, wouldn't it be easier if they were both moving? So what you do is you've got a relationship between the husband and the wife. She's got a relationship with God. Well, he has. Now she has. Wouldn't it just be easier to have them both draw closer to God? And as he moves up, she moves up, and they're closer to one another. The closer they get to God, the closer they are to one another. The same thing works in society. The same thing works outside of marriage. The closer you are to God, the closer you are going to be to one another, and the more peaceful you're going to be with one another. The more loving you'll be with one another. That is what it's all about. God always seeks to restore right relationships. Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 13. I read it for you Sunday. Come, seek everything. If you're hungry, come. If you're thirsty, come. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. He's not telling us, I think different. Well, we all know that. What he's saying is, I will forgive. Read the whole context from verse 1 through. He's talking about forgiveness. I'm not going to hold out forgiveness and then change the goalpost. I'm not going to hold out forgiveness and then deny it. If you come and meet my conditions of forgiveness, you will be forgiven. Are you a son of God? Are you a daughter of God? It takes time. It takes effort. It takes patience, it takes obedience, it takes courage, and none of these are exciting. None of them are exciting. And you think about it. There's a lot of things in this world, great things, that are built during boring times. There's a lot of boring work that goes into studying for a sermon. There's a lot of boring work that goes into building a church. There are exciting times when somebody obeys the gospel, like somebody did Tuesday morning. But there's a lot of boring work that goes into that. None of these are exciting. But you can begin your walk today, if you wish, by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and then you can become a peacemaker. But in order to become a peacemaker, you've got to have peace with God yourself first. You cannot lead someplace where you have not gone. If you have not gone there, won't you start your walk today while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?